Let's begin by reading verse 57, 58, and 59 of chapter 3 of Lamentations. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidest, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. All right, who's the author of the Lamentations? All right, I should say, who's the writer? The author is the Lord. Who's the writer? Jeremiah. Where was he when he wrote this? Was he in good straits? Was he in tough times? Distress. Destruction. Jerusalem had been taken away, and the captivity, he was way over in Babylon with the people of the Lord, and it was a serious situation, wasn't it? A serious time there, and so he was writing this, and the title of the book is called Lamentations. Lamenting. What does lament mean? Be sorrowful, be grieving, be grievous, and so on. And so the Lamentations is the title. Now in verse number 57, did the Lord answer Jeremiah, or was he distant from him? How do we tell that from that verse? He drew nigh. Now, I draw near the day that I called upon thee. Now, does the Lord have to draw nigh? What does he mean, draw nigh? Is he ever away? Is he always here? He's always here. In what sense did Jeremiah request that he draw nigh? Fellowship, all right? In other words, you and I could be in the same room, but if we're not in the same wavelength, we can't have fellowship, we can't talk, we don't talk and visit and so on. This is draw nigh. When the Lord draws nigh, he heard me, and then I called upon thee. How do you suppose Jeremiah wanted the Lord to draw nigh to him? He was afraid. Fine. Could he get through it anyway? He was in very serious distress, and he was a leader. He was a prophet of the Lord, and he preached before the Babylon, before the Jews even went into Babylonian captivity. They didn't listen. They were just impervious to change. They just went ahead and worshipped their idols and so on. But he was a prophet of the Lord. And what did the Lord respond to him when he asked him to draw near? Fear not. Is that in the New Testament as well? What are some of the instances where that is in the New Testament?
You walk in the water.
All right. Who walked on the water? Jesus walked on the water. Peter certainly tried, didn't he? He walked a little bit of the ways. And what else? Where else was the fear not in the New Testament? Fear not, for I'm with thee. You're not dismayed. You're fine. All right. Gabriel spoke to him, fear not. Thou art going to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and fear thou not. What about at the bodily resurrection of the Lord? Who said fear not then? Well, to Mary, that's right, but also, what did they do when the angels came? What if an angel came to you? Would you be somewhat disturbed? Fear not, for he is risen, he's gone before you, as he promised, into Galilee, all the way up to Galilee. So, fear not. And that's what the Lord said to him. Now, is it difficult to fear not? Is it easy to fear not when you're in trouble and trials? Is that a simple thing to do? It's not. What is it? You need help. Fine. Yes, the angel of the Lord. That's right. So this command, fear not, implies what? What does it imply? Somebody's afraid. Jeremiah evidently was afraid. Otherwise, why the Lord would not waste the words, fear thou not. He said, fear not. Apparently he was afraid. Didn't know what would happen. They put him in a pit, you know, one time, into a dungeon, without water, different things. And then in verse 58, what had the Lord done for Jeremiah? Pleaded the cause of his soul. What does it mean to plead? What would that mean? Mediate? All right. Lawyers do that, don't they, for their clients. and they enter a plea. What does the plea that's usually entered, everyone that's accused of some offense? What's a normal plea? Usually not guilty. And they have to prove that contrary, not guilty. And so thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. The Lord then took the place of a what? What type of profession? Lawyer, like a lawyer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What word is used beginning with A, which is a lawyer? An advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In 1 John chapter, is it 3 or chapter 2? My little children, I write unto thee that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2 or 1 John 3, is it 2? Okay, 2, all right. And so this is an important thing. We have an advocate that pleads our cause, an intercessor. And the Holy Spirit is also an intercessor, it says in the book of Romans. The Lord Jesus is an intercessor, the Holy Spirit is an intercessor, and pleaded the cause of my soul. Then what else does the Jeremiah agree to the Lord that has done for him? What else does he say? Redeemed his life. What does it mean to be redeemed? He sang a song tonight, I think, that talked about redemption. What does it mean? He brought blood back, right? Emptio is to buy. It's a Latin word. Re is to buy again, to buy back. See, redeem. Emptio, what's that word in Latin? Buyer beware, but in Latin I can't think of it. Caveat emptor, okay. Buyer beware, caveat emptor. See, that's the emptor to redeem. It's to buy. And the redemption. What was in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, what is the only basis of redemption? Blood of Christ. There's no other way. But the blood of Christ hadn't been shed in the Old Testament. So how did God look at that in the Old Testament?
The
what is it?
The
blood of bulls and goats. And what did that have an effect? What was that a picture of? Of the fact of death, Joe? Covering your sins. In the Old Testament, it was a looking away. It was not a complete taking away, but it was covering only. But now, what did John the Baptist say when he saw the Lamb of God come? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that's the difference. Redemption. And by what means is always the basis of redemption? Now, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in the millennial reign of Christ, looking back, what will always be that basis? Blood of Christ. That's right, blood of Christ. Amen. Hello?
Hi, Pastor Maynard.
Yeah, Pastor Maynard, good talking to you. What do you got on your mind?
Well, I just ready to pull in my driveway and wanted to know where we're at. I was going to watch you here.
Okay, we're in Lamentations chapter 3, and we're in verse number, what is it? Verse number 58. Verse 58, 358 of Lamentations. So,
come
and call us in any time. Okay, thank you very much. In fact, Brother Gutsmuth on Sunday afternoon, he said, where is this Pastor Man? He usually calls him back. We haven't heard him for many weeks, so we'll have to get busy on Sunday afternoon. Okay, Pastor, Lord bless. Bye-bye.
All right.
So, the basis of forgiveness is always what? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, there's a great deal of difference of opinion on redemption these days and the blood of Christ, is there not? Who is one of the great leaders in our world that takes a different view on the blood of Christ? John MacArthur. What is his position on the blood of Christ? What is it? He says it's a metonym or a figure of speech for death. And so whenever the Bible talks about blood, it doesn't mean blood. Let's say 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. You know that one? 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible seed from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but, verse 18 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. And that, when God says blood, he's talking about blood. Two different words. Blood is hyma, and death is thanatos. They're different words, and when God speaks of blood, he means blood. And the redemption must be by blood. And it's a sad thing that he's drawn a lot of men astray in this. He's the head of a seminary. He's there out there on the West Coast in Los Angeles. and he's teaching these men. They're coming out of it. And I'm sure other schools as well are taking this position. And it's a sad thing. But redemption of the blood of Christ, not for the blood of lambs. Now, he says also in a blasphemous way, the blood of Christ is just human blood. Was his blood just human blood? No. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, the Son is praying to the Father. He said, offering and sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Every part of his body, his sinews, his blood, his hair, his hands, his muscles, every part, the Father prepared for the Son. And to have John MacArthur and others who follow him say that the blood of Christ is simply the same figure speech for death, and it's human blood, like yours and mine, that wouldn't save anybody. Yours and my blood couldn't save us, human blood. It's got to be the divine blood, special blood, incorruptible blood. There are different, 14 different things that are talked about in the blood of Christ. And then he blasphemes the blood of Christ by saying, if the blood can save, why didn't you just take a little blood and sprinkle it on someone? Absolute blasphemy. And there's a word in Scripture in the book of Hebrews that talks about how much sore shall he be counted worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. That word unholy is koinos, common, human blood. God says how much sore punishment. I think that's Hebrews verses applied there. I think in John MacArthur's case, it's sad to me. But thou hast redeemed my life. Now, what's the difference between the redeeming of life and redeeming your soul? All right, life is physical, it's both spiritual. Now, let me ask you this. Are there some Christians who have redeemed souls, but their lives don't seem to be redeemed? What does that mean? They don't walk that way. Now you see, does God want just our soul to be redeemed, not our life? Is God concerned about Christian lives today? He certainly is concerned. And the walk the walk, talk the talk, that whole situation, see, it's important. And Jeremiah says, thou hast redeemed my life. And he's still living. Jeremiah is in punishment. He's in exile in the sense of being in captivity, but he says, Lord, thou hast redeemed my life. And he's happy, I'm sure, about it. He's rejoicing. You and I, if we're saved and born again, redeemed, we should be saved, praising the Lord as well. Redeemed, as Fanny Crosby said, that blind hymn writer, redeemed, how I love to proclaim, redeemed for the blood of the Lamb. Huh? Uh-huh. Yes, Gnosticism. Sinners, that's what Gnostic doctrine is, not for the blood of Christ. No. Well, that sounds like John MacArthur's teaching. We're not saved for the blood of Christ. That's Gnosticism, isn't it? Terrible, wicked heresy. Gnosticism. I thought to redeem my life. Let's read first. We already read verses 59. Now, what does Jeremiah tell us in this verse 59? What has transpired in his life? Well, I need a sinner. Thou hast seen my wrong. And what is another example or another idea of that, my wrong? Somebody wronged him. Either way, see. Well, what do you think the interpretation would be? Either way is, am I wrong, as I've been wrong, or wrong done to me? Well, the next phrase, what would be the understanding of it? All right, says thou my father. In other words, it's true, he's been wrong, he is a sinner. Well, all of us are sinners, no question about that. But if people have wronged him, thou hast seen. What attribute of the Lord is called into play here? Omniscience, absolute omniscience. He knows everything, he sees all, he's everywhere present, omnipresence as well as omniscience. And judge thou my cause. Are all the causes that have us in difficulty judged fairly by people? No, they're not all this, in fact. But does the Lord judge accurately? Every time, every time. And how can he judge fairly when the rest of us see the same situation? We may have a different judgment. How can he do it right now? Very good. Man look on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And he knows inside, he's always good. To whom has he committed all judgment? Lord Jesus Christ. The Father's committed all judgment. Judgment of angels, judgment of Israel, judgment of the nations, judgment of believers, judgment of the unsaved, all these different judgments. Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast judged my cause. Let's read verse 60, 61, 62 together. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Right in verse 60. Again, the omniscience and omnipresence of the Lord. Seen all their vengeance. Who's the there referred to? The wicked people, the enemies, probably those in Babylon. And what does vengeance mean? Retribution for evil. And does the Lord have vengeance? He does have vengeance. Do the modernists and liberals believe he has vengeance? No, they say he's a God of love. That's all they say. But God, we saw it, we read the Psalms, I think yesterday, the day before. Thou art holy and all like love and righteous in all thy judgment. Holy in thy character and righteous in thy judgment. Holiness and righteousness, and therefore he must have vengeance or judgment against sin. And that's why hell is a reality. I was thinking about it just yesterday or today as I was driving along. I thought, my, what a terrible thing. Everlasting fire. Eternity. I saw as I was driving along and all these cars, how many of them are going to be in that place of hell? You think of the rich man Lazarus, you think of the torment. Send unto my brother, lest he come here. So, terrible, terrible thing. But the vengeance, but it says also, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So what does that mean? It says, avenge not yourself. Vengeance is mine. In other words, leave it up to the Lord. Did the Lord Jesus Christ have vengeance on his enemies? No, and yes, there's a difference of opinion. The youth, Joey, have a thought on that? One day he will have vengeance, will he not? That's right, read right through. And also, when he took the whips in the temple, there was a little vengeance there. Wasn't there? That was certainly exercised, but in the course of Calvary. And then, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter took his sword, what did he do with that sword? Cut off the priest, high priest, ear, with the servant of the high priest ear. And what did the Lord Jesus say at that time? Right? His mind, and if I had not, if I could not have prayed, Father, send me 10 legions of angels. But you see, this was the will of God to go to the cross of Calvary. He'd already settled that in the prayer. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so he did not have the vengeance. And then at the cross, what was his prayer for his enemies? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so he didn't have the vengeance. Well, one day he will. What does it say in the book of Revelation is going to happen when the Lamb of God comes back? Those that they will be slain and there will be a terrible vengeance. And they'll say the rocks and the hide us in the rocks and the caves for the vengeance of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. So there's a phrase that's used, the wrath of the Lamb. That's vengeance, isn't it? He will come one day to judge, but why did he come the first time? To save, seeking to save that which was lost, that we might be saved by trusting him, repenting of our sins, changing our mind. Thou hast seen their vengeance. Now the last thing, all their imaginations. What is an imagination? You think of. Is the world imagining a lot of things? Yes. Imagination sometimes are written down in paper, aren't they? In magazines and all this. A lot of it's wicked, filthy imagination. in the book of 2 Corinthians, it says, bringing every thought into captivity of Christ, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the name of Christ. Casting down imaginations. Our thoughts can lead to sin. Sin of the heart, sin of the mouth, sin of the body. And the imagination, that's where it starts. Images. That's that image. The same image, the same thing. So, all their imaginations, they thought these things up. It says the sinners, they think of evil on their bed. As they're turning over from one side to the other, they think up evil. Evil imaginations of people. Imaginations against Jeremiah. And then in verse 61, thou hast heard their reproach. Their imagination again, he repeats it. Now, let's read. Did we read 62? Did okay. All right? Good. Hello?
Hi, Pastor Rich.
Yes, Dr. Mann. Yes, sir.
To say a thought about this, about Jeremiah's enemies against him. But you know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I think that's a fact that everyone today is a Christian, so.
Amen. Thank you. That's true. 2 Timothy 3:12, I believe this. Yea, all that will lift God. Those of the will, not future, just will in the future, but our will, willing to live. That's that word bulimai, it's the word to be willing to live for Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. Living godly. So the lips. How can lips rise up against anything? Was it slander and untruth and just yelling and screaming and lies and anger and different things? And the lips, those enemies, their device against me. All that. What would a device mean? A device. It says in the news, was it?
Could it be
jail? Could be a tool. The New Testament, Paul says about Satan, we're not ignorant of his devices, stratagems, and clever plans, and so on. A device, something secret, sort of a tool that will do something either good or bad. It could be a good device or a bad device. In this case, probably a device against me. Let's read verse 63 to 66 together. Behold, they're sitting down, and they're rising up. I am their music. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens, O Lord. All right, then verse 63. What is he asking the Lord to do here? Watch them sitting down, rising up. What does this mean, I am their music? Who do they got? They make songs about it. Entertainment. Yeah. Making fun. Absolutely. This is a different song. You know, when you're growing up and around the young people, they make little songs and tease different ones. Am I right? Ha ha ha. Something like that. Different songs. I can't remember any. It's been a while since I was young. I know that they sing a lot of songs. And then after they sing the songs, and the little child goes and he or she's crying, oh my mom, they're making fun of me, making music, and they sing a song. And then they say that proverb, sticks and stones will break your bones. Well, names will never hurt me, but names do hurt. They do come. So the music, they make fun. Now in verse 64, what type of a request is this called? What is it? A petition, that's one thing, but what kind of petition? Imprecatory. That's a big word, isn't it? Imprecatory. What does that word mean? It's an imprecatory sound. Payback time. So it's an imprecatory thing. Render recompense according to the work of their hands. Now, is God going to be just when he recompenses? He'll be just according to the works of their hands. In other words, he won't give more, he won't give less. Would you like the Lord, just think honestly now, would you like the Lord to recompense everything against you that you've done, no more, no less, that would be a terrible thing. How do we escape that recompense? Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of sins, trusting in Him and receiving Him, and He has paid the penalty of all those wickednesses, only for the past, present, and future. And so we've got to trust Him. Render recompense. Then what else does Jeremiah ask the Lord to give them? Sorrow of heart. Sorrow of heart. And what else in verse 65? A curse, all right? Sorrow of heart. You can have sorrow in the mind. You can probably have sorrow in different areas. But the heart sorrow is a great seriousness, isn't it? When the heart is grieving and sorrowful, lamenting, that gets right down to the start of the heart. Conscience gets down to the very inside of us and gets into where we live. And then in verse 66, what does he ask the Lord to do for them here? Persecute, destroy them, and anger, fire the heavens of the Lord. So he really says to take care of them, Lord. Now, imprecatory, we have some Psalms that same way. What does the Lord tell us to do about our enemies?
Love our enemies
and do good to them that persecute you. So, and let's go to chapter 4. We just have a few, just one or two minutes, but let's take Lamentations chapter 4. I call it the forsaken and hungry people. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Oh, by the way, do you have any other comments on chapter 3 before we go to chapter 4? Any other comments or questions? All right, let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. How has the gold become dim? How has the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out on the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. How did the gold become dim? What happens when you don't polish gold things? It tarnishes, that's the way it goes, and so it's become dim. What would that indicate? Neglect and money was useless and so on. Fine gold changed. Can things grow dim? If we don't live, our lives can grow dim. If we're lackadaisical, if we don't really love the Lord Jesus as we ought to love Him, that can go very dim. Talks about the precious sons of Zion. Who would those be? Verse 2. Jews, right? Those from Judah, Jews. They were comparable to what? Now, what have they been esteemed as? Which is more valuable, earthen pitchers or fine gold? Fine gold. What does this word esteem mean? Were they really earthen pitchers? What does esteem mean? Looked upon. What's the who's the they refer to? They were esteemed. By I should say, by whom were they esteemed? By their enemies esteemed. Now, because someone esteems us as something, does that make us something? No. Some people esteem us as being very bad because we love Christ, because we're doing what we the Lord would have us do. Does that make us bad because they esteem us as bad? No, but they esteem them as just simply earthen pictures, the work of the hands of the potter, just nothing but pictures. Don't stop right here at verse 2, but do you have any other comments or questions before we close tonight? Why does not let's close then with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for this prophet, this Jeremiah, who is willing to suffer for Thy people, is willing to preach Thy word and tell them to turn from their evil ways. We're sorry, Lord, they did not listen to Jeremiah. We thank Thee for his desire to call unto Thee. We thank Thee that Thou didst draw near to him and help him and tell him, fear Thou not. Help us, Lord, who may have fears from time to time, no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. Help us not to fear, because Thou hast promised to be with us. And Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort us, as it says in the Psalm 23. Guide us and go with us, Lord, and bring us back safely in the Lord's day. And help us as families here gathered in our church tonight, those listening by other means, to be strong believers in Christ. Against the world, against the wickedness of the world that's all around us. Keep us strong in the power of our Savior, Help us, Lord, to trust in His shed blood and to be strong in defense of Thy precious truths in Scripture. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.